Got it on your phone or device, I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 16 again. This is where we were last week as we continue on our series in the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit 101. And there really is one verse that I'm going to be centering on this morning. And it's in verse 13, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And I want you to underline those four words, that promise that Jesus has given to every one of his followers. He will guide you. Lord, thank you for your word to us today, and thank you, Lord, that you are going to indeed guide us as we go through this, through these passages together. I ask you again, Holy Spirit, for a fresh anointing, a fresh infilling as I would share this message today, as I would teach this word today, and Lord, that in all things you would be glorified. Amen. Okay, I got a couple stories to begin with. Here's the first one. Have you heard the story of the man who finally worked up enough courage to propose to his sweetheart? He dropped down to one knee, looked his beloved in the eye, and said, Jane, I know I'm not worthy like Tom. I recognize I'm not handsome like Tom. I might not be as well educated as Tom, but I love you, Jane. And Jane, obviously moved, responded sincerely, why, I love you too, John, but tell me a little bit more about Tom. Now, if you like that story, I've got another one. A husband and wife, prior to marriage, decided that he'd make all the major decisions and she the minor ones. After 20 years of marriage, you already know where this is going, don't you? After 20 years of marriage, he was asked how this arrangement had worked. Great! In all these years, I've never had to make a major decision. Now, if you didn't like that one, just send it, just email Richard Hill at... Okay, thank you, Richard. I remember a time, well before Sue and I were even dating, when I made a decision that was clearly out of God's will. I had been dating a girl from our college and career group that was not God's plan for me. And I knew it. But pride and selfishness and infatuation blinded my eyes from the potentially dangerous road I was falling upon. And had it not been for the Lord's intervention through my senior pastor and close friends, it could have led to disaster. In fact, if I had continued to harden my heart by pride and rebellion, I could have lost not just my ministry, perhaps my entire life. But I also recall times when I needed God's direction, and when I submitted my will and desires to him, the Holy Spirit led me in such affirming, encouraging, miraculous ways. And one of those times was 4 years ago this month when I received the first phone call from the search committee of Highway Christian Fellowship inviting me to prayerfully consider coming west to pastor this great congregation. And it's been a journey. But I can honestly say I'm glad I listened to God 4 years ago. I'm so glad for Sue, who together we prayed for God's will. And together we are so glad that we have been able to come here to serve as your pastors. Oh, it's been an adventure for sure. There have been the ups and downs, but guess what? I wouldn't change anything. And this week I was reminded how faithful God is when we choose to submit our wills, desires, and thoughts to his will and simply ask the Holy Spirit for guidance and wisdom. If I learned anything over the last several years and even up to this week, I've learned this. How can any pastor or follower of Jesus do life without asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance? Each and every day we get out of bed, we make hundreds of decisions that we do not hardly give a notice to. Other decisions we face have long-term and even eternal implications. So it's imperative that we make decisions that are wise and God-honoring. As Christians, we are all concerned about knowing God's will for our lives. It's not just a high school or college graduate concern about where to go next after school. It's not a single adult concern when looking for a spouse. It is not just a young married's concern when it comes to purchasing a new home or relocating for a new job. It's not just a pastoral concern. If you are a follower of Jesus today, no matter your age, no matter how long you have known the Lord, then it's only rational that you would want to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit in every part of your life. In fact, not only is it it's not an option, but it's actually a command for us as his followers. In Romans 8:14, Paul writes, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And then in Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." If you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then as a child of God, you are impelled, you are compelled to follow and seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. Why don't more Christians do this? Well, I think there are two reasons that someone might reject the guidance of the Holy Spirit. One obstacle is ignorance, and the other is indecision. Ignorance is the person who not only is unaware of the reality of the Spirit's guidance, but is simply afraid to ask Holy Spirit because they do not want to feel that it's possible that they could actually be guided by the Holy Spirit. Who, me? God would actually speak to me? No, he speaks to the pastor, he speaks to the superintendent, he speaks to Trevor Watson when he goes around the world, he speaks to all the, but not to me. The other is indecision. Indecision says, yeah, God may speak, but I'm afraid what he's going to say to me. I'm afraid what he's going to call me to do. So I'm just going to hold off. And in fact, I'm reminded in the book of Acts, the apostle Paul and Silas were traveling to Ephesus where a revival had broken out and there were several who had become followers of Jesus. And Paul asked this fledgling congregation, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they responded rather curiously, "We've not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so Paul proceeds to teach them. And as they are given the information, as their ignorance, the cloud of ignorance is dissipated by the knowledge of God's word to them, the Holy Spirit is then given permission to invade their midst, and they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be ignorant this morning. God doesn't want you to be ignorant of his Holy Spirit. Neither does he want you to be afraid and to be indecisive. In fact, James spoke of the danger of indecision in James 1:5-8. "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." You see, both ignorance and indecision are based in fear. One is the fear that God will speak, and the other is the fear what God will speak. But I want us to know and be assured and encouraged that as followers of Jesus, you do not have to be afraid when the Holy Spirit speaks. He wants to guide you. He's hungry to guide you. He longs to speak to your heart. He longs to give you the direction that you are seeking. He longs for you to know and to love his voice. In fact, Jesus said that the Father, as a father loves to give gifts to his children, how much more does your heavenly Father long to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit guiding us, what are we talking about? Am I talking about the clouds splitting open and a bright light from heaven appearing, and then we hear the voice of James Earl Jones telling us to go to Africa? I think you might be surprised to learn that the Holy Spirit's guidance is not restricted to the miraculous displays that we anticipate. Because his guidance happens each and every day in the normal, everyday, even humdrum affairs of our lives. The question is not whether the Holy Spirit will guide you. The question is much more personal. The question is, are we willing to stop and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Will we position ourselves so that we can hear his voice guiding us? How thankful I am today that we have the greatest resource in the universe. We have the Holy Spirit's guidance. We do not have to go through life confused. We don't have to go through life depressed. We don't have to go through life wondering what if. We have the Holy Spirit in us, dwelling in us, leading and guiding us. The question is, will we position ourselves so that we can hear his voice? Well, how do we do this? Well, whenever you travel to a new destination, you have four options to get to know the place you're getting to. You can walk around, get a map, read a guidebook, or hire a guide. And the same goes for your personal life. Which option you choose will determine how effective, meaningful, significant, and fulfilling your life becomes. And God has given us the guidebook, his Bible, as our map. And his GPS is the Holy Spirit within to lead us into his will. So if I'm going to experience the guidance of the Spirit, I need to position myself properly. How do I do that? Well, there are some five things I need to stop doing and five things I need to start doing in order to position myself to hear God's voice. Are you ready this morning? On the back of your bulletin, if you're not already, you can take down these notes as they're flashed up on the PowerPoint. Number one, if you are going to position yourself to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, then you must first of all believe that the Holy Spirit can guide you. I must believe that the Holy Spirit can guide me. You only have to turn to God's word to understand how much the Holy Spirit desires to guide your life. In fact, just going into the gospel, starting in the gospels, we read in Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then in Mark's description of the same moment in Mark 1:12, the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Notice that it's the Holy Spirit leading and driving Jesus. It's interesting also to note how Mark describes he drove him into the wilderness. There was a plan. There was a purpose. There was a reason. He wasn't just going willy-nilly, just, oh, I just hope maybe I'm in God's will. No, Jesus had a clear understanding of where and why the Holy Spirit was leading him. And folk, when the Holy Spirit leads you, sometimes he brings us into a place and we scratch our heads and wonder, man, can this be God's will? Did I miss God's will? And sometimes we often look at our circumstances and they don't fit our picture of what God, being in God's will, is supposed to be all about. And we're going through a difficult time and we're wondering if we're in the right place. And I would like to say to you this morning that there's a 99.9% chance that yes, you are exactly where God wants you to be. So just wait and trust him. The apostles needed some godly leaders to serve the widows in the church in Jerusalem. So they bring the whole church together, and this is what we read in Acts 6:3. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick up from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. You see, the old early church had no problem in recognizing when a person was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also gives practical wisdom. Understand what they are saying is they recognize that the people they were going to appoint to this leadership position were people who already had demonstrated that they were men who were full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, submitted to the Spirit, and they led their lives under the inspiration and practical wisdom of the Spirit. They had no problem recognizing this, and the apostles expected that the entire church to know what it meant to be full of the Spirit and how to recognize it. One of those disciples chosen in Acts 6 to serve the church was Philip. Philip was both a deacon and an evangelist. In Acts 8:29, we read how Philip was preaching in a city and the Holy Spirit led him to a road where he met an Ethiopian eunuch. And there we read in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Now, how the Holy Spirit told Philip, we don't know. We don't know if it was audible. We don't know if it was quietly in his spirit. The Holy Spirit is very wise not to tell us. But we do discern that Philip recognized when the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding and giving him an opportunity. In Acts chapter 8:39. It says that when they came to the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. He was a man who was constantly seeking and willing to be led by the Spirit, no matter where that was. In Acts chapter 13, we have a group of prophets and teachers in Antioch serving the Lord and fasting in prayer over Paul and Saul and Barnabas. Saul, who was Paul, were seeking God's direction where they were going to go in ministry. And we read that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Understand that they weren't looking for a revelation of where they were going to go. The Holy Spirit gave them an affirmation of where he was already directing them. And through the wisdom of counselors, through the ministry of the elders of the church, praying and fasting and worshiping with them, the Holy Spirit affirmed to them. It may have been through a spiritual gift of a word of knowledge or a prophetic word. Again, we are not told. And you know why I love how the Holy Spirit does this? We read throughout the book of Acts how the Holy Spirit spoke to his followers. He spoke to the church. He led Paul and Silas. He led Paul and Barnabas. He led Peter. He led all these ones. But you know, we are never, ever told how. Never. And I think there's a twofold reason for this. First of all, he doesn't tell us, because if he did, then human nature being what it is, we'd expect that to happen all the time. The second reason is I think he wants to remind us that the Holy Spirit is not confined to the four squares of our box of understanding. But he goes beyond that, and the issue is not, again, if the Holy Spirit will speak. The issue is, are we in a position to hear him? We long to hear a clear direction and guidance from the Spirit, much like Pastor Brett. But for many of us, the guidance of the Holy Spirit seems so confusing. Much like Pastor Brown, brand new pastor in town, and he was looking for directions for Sister Smith's house. And so we asked a local store owner how to get to Sister Smith's home, and these were the instructions that the brand new pastor received. Go past Jeff's house, then turn where that barn used to be. Go a little ways till you get to that house where that really weird guy used to live. Go a little bit to the right on that bumpy road. Cross over the old bridge. Then her house is right past the place where those dogs will chase you. Folk, I've got good news for you. When the Holy Spirit guides you, when he speaks to you, it will not be confusing. It will not be confusing. But you will have the confidence in your heart as you position yourself. Well, Pastor, how do I position myself? Well, first of all, there are five things that you need to stop doing in order to position yourself to hear Holy Spirit. Number one, I must stop being led by the culture that doesn't follow God. You are not going to find God's direction through Oprah, Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, or the latest internet midnight guru. We are not going to be led by the Spirit if we are enmeshed by the culture around us. And if you want to be truly led and guided by the Holy Spirit, you cannot follow the culture that does not follow God. But Pastor Ralph, doesn't the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son for the world? Yes. And doesn't the Bible also say to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? Yes. So Pastor, what are we to do? Are we to love the world or are we to hate the world? That seems so confusing. Well, I think a better understanding would come as we understand what that word world means. John uses this word both in his gospel and in his writings. And in his gospel in John 3:16, when it says that God so loved the world, he's speaking about the world of people, individual people that he created in his image, that he came to die for. In fact, you've heard it said by many a preacher, you can put your name in that verse. That's who God loves. God loves you. God loves people. God loves the people of Sydney. God loves the people of Vancouver Island. God loves the people of BC. God loves the people of Canada. God loves the people in Ottawa and even on Parliament Hill. God loves them all. So, Pastor, what about this verse, love not the world? That word world is not speaking of the world of people. It's speaking of the world philosophies that guide people that do not know Christ yet. You see, God calls us to be a different people, a different generation, a different nation. He calls us to be a people who hate racism. We are called to be a people who turn away from the passions and priorities of this world system that guides its decisions apart from God. We are called to hate injustice. We are called to hate covetousness and materialism. We are called to turn our lives aside from the philosophies that guide this world. We are not to put ourselves in its mold. As Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will, and which is good, pleasing, and perfect. I must stop being led by the culture that doesn't follow God. Secondly, I must stop being led by friends who don't know God. In the Old Testament, there was a king named Solomon. Most of us would know him, the son of David. He led Israel into its most prosperous period of history. It was under Solomon that the Grand Temple was built. There was no one like King Solomon. No one as wise, no one as wealthy. The kingdom of Israel achieved borders that it has since been able to achieve. When he died, his son Rehoboam ascended the throne. And he was given an opportunity. His elders came to him and said, "Your Majesty, under your father, the people worked tirelessly to build the palace, to build the temple, to build this nation. If you would," and King Rehoboam said to them, "Well, how can I be assured of the people's loyalty?" And they said, King Rehoboam, if you would like the people's loyalty and commitment, then give them a break. Take off the offending taxes. Reestablish the Sabbath as a day of rest. Just give them a break. So Rehoboam thought about that for a moment. He excused his elders and he brought in his best buddies, those who were his own age, but those who did not have God as a first priority in their lives. He asked them the same question: what must I do to gain the respect and the love of the people and that they will serve me? And they looked at him and said, "Rehoboam, if you want to get these people, then tell them you're not just going to work them 8 hours a day, you're going to work them 18 hours a day. Tell them you're not just going to tax them 5%, you're going to tax them 30%. Tell them that you are going to rule with an iron fist and you're never going to let up." And the Bible says Rehoboam preferred the advice of his friends over the wise advice of his elders. And the result of his decision was the division of the nation that would never, ever be healed again. Proverbs 13, verse 20 warns us to walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. 1 John 3, 7 says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." Folk, I thank God for the wisdom of good, godly friends and pastors and elders whom I can trust, as even I did as early as this past week. Men that I could go to for prayer and support and wise instruction. And folk, I tell you, I find that invaluable. But I can't tell you the number of times in my own life where I have been dismayed and distracted and disturbed, and I have fallen to the temptation to follow the advice of friends and people who were well-meaning but did not understand the plans and purposes of God for my life. And it could have been disastrous, but for the grace of God. We must, if we want to hear the guidance of God, we must stop looking to other sources besides God. And we already talked about that a moment, and I think you understand that if we're going to seek God's guidance, then we must seek Him alone. Fourthly, we must stop allowing circumstances to guide our decisions. In Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul is boarding a ship on his way to Rome as part of a prison ship. And the Lord speaks to him and says that there's going to be a storm. They should wait in port. And so he goes to the captain and he says to the captain, "Look, we're best to wait here for a few days." The captain, on the other hand, goes to the crew and says, "What should we do? It's beautiful weather. It's sunny. The breeze is perfect for sailing. Should we stay here or should we go out into the deep?" And the vote of the majority was, "Let's go out." I've got news for you, folk. The majority isn't always right. And that's why we need to stop. The circumstances may seem right. They may seem to confirm a direction. But that's when we need to also remember that God gives us His word. He gives us the confirmation from other people. He gives us the confirmation of His spirit. So don't let circumstances alone dictate your decision. Also, don't let feelings determine which way you're going to go. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and Colossians about the peace of God that guides the believer's heart who have fully surrendered to God's will. But there are some Christians who mistake the peace that's in their hearts or the silence of God as his permission to do something contrary to God's word or will. As a pastor, over the years, I have counseled many couples preparing for marriage. And while it doesn't happen a lot, it does happen from time to time where I'll have a couple come into my office and they are just so smitten with each other. I mean, you see it in their eyes, you see it in their body language, you hear it in their tone of voice, that they are marrying the King and Queen of England. That this is the most wonderful person on earth. And then I do a little bit of investigating to discover that the groom-to-be, for a lack of a better phrase, is a bum. I wouldn't let him in my own house to date my to have dinner with my dog, let alone my daughter. And he's a man who, and you try to explain to the bride-to-be, you know, not only is he not working, he's got an alcohol problem, he's got a drug problem, he still lives with his mom, he's in debt up to his earlobes. What are you thinking? And then she'll look at me, oh, Pastor, I've prayed, and God's given me a peace that is God's will, and I love him, and I just want to just go to the bathroom. Proverbs 14:12 warns us there is a way that appears right, but in the end, it does lead to death. Folk, your feelings alone may serve as one of the affirmations, but that peace will not be the only confirmation of God's leading. Author and pastor Rick Warren correctly writes, life is a series of choices. We make our choices, then they make us. We make our decisions, and if we make good decisions, we become successful. And if we make bad decisions, then we're not. Every decision has consequences, and the potential for error is great because obviously we're human beings. We're imperfect. And when you're pulled in different directions by a decision because you can't figure out which way to go, it creates enormous tension in your life. How many can identify with that? Am I going to waste my life? How am I going to spend my life? Or am I going to invest my life? And what is the antidote? Well, the antidote is being led by the Holy Spirit. So how do I position myself? Well, I've told you the five things to stop doing. Now let me very quickly share with you the five things to start doing. Number one, pause and be quiet. Pause and be quiet. When I'm feeling confused, unsure, and indecisive in my own life, I have learned the valuable lesson that the best thing I can do is simply be quiet and wait on God. Proverbs 37:7 says, "Be still and know that I am God." The world says to push harder, try harder, go faster, earn more. The world says that strength is found in the person who can bully their way to a deal. But that's not the kingdom way. That's not the way of the child of God. That's not where you and I find our strength, as we read in Isaiah 30, verse 15. In quietness and trust is your strength. Secondly, if I want to be guided by the Spirit, I must humbly ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. You see, the simple reason that Christians do not receive answers for guidance, the simple reason why many are confused is because they just don't ask. Or if they do ask, they're asking for something that's way over the top. Maybe your situation has confused you. Maybe you feel like you've gotten a raw deal from God, or you're afraid that your past somehow makes you unworthy. Listen, I got good news for you. No matter where you are this morning, The Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Not when you're perfect, not when you think you've got it all together. In fact, it's especially when we either have it all together or life is falling apart, we need to humbly ask God for his guidance. Because you see, it's our pride that often holds us back, always holds us back from receiving what God wishes to reveal to us. But it's humility that opens the door to God's guidance. Psalm 25:9 says, God guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Thirdly, if I want to be led by the Holy Spirit, I must be willing to do what he says. It's one of the reasons why people waffle, why people are indecisive. They know or believe they know what God is where God is wanting to direct them or do, and they're afraid to step out in faith. But if you want to know the joy and freedom of his guidance, of his presence, then the test of our discipleship is our obedience. Jesus said in John 7, verse 17, whoever is willing to do what God wants and choose it will know if what I teach comes from God. We must be willing to do what he says in obedience. Fourthly, if we want to know the Spirit's guidance, I must look to God's word. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Understand, the book that you are holding in your hand this morning was not a happenstance event, but God by his Spirit sovereignly, divinely, inerrantly put it all together. He spoke to people, and guess what? With maybe the exception of Moses on Mount Sinai, most of the time when God spoke to his people, it wasn't the voice of James Earl Jones. But they wrote as the Spirit guided them. There's no greater revelation we need than what he's already revealed to us in the pages of his word. And folk, if you want to know the assurance of his guidance, understand that there will be nothing the Holy Spirit will guide you and speak to you that will ever, ever, ever contradict his word. And I know we know that up here, but folk, I've been doing this a long time and it never ceases to amaze me. The number of Christians who come into my office in disappointment and disarray because they thought they heard from God, but it was in clear contradiction to what his word has already said. And they wonder why their life is falling apart. Folk, if you want to understand God's guidance and his voice, then understand, love his word. For all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and what makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do right. So do you want to be guided by God? Do you want a personal touch from him every day? You have to love his book. And if you love him, you will love his word. The Holy Spirit will never contradict his word, nor lead you to do anything contrary. He will forever lead you to Jesus and his truth. Your word, the psalmist writes, is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. In Psalm 119:133, he prays, guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil. You want to know God's guidance? Then finally, you must expect his guidance in faith. That's right. You got to expect that he's going to guide you. You've got to know not only what God says, but you've got to understand that he is going to speak to you. And then we receive it and step out in faith. Let me read James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 from the Living Bible. If you want to know what God really wants you to do, ask him. And he will gladly tell you, for he is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. But be sure that you really expect him to tell you. If you don't ask in faith, Don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. At the end of the day, we walk by faith, we live by faith. Everything we receive from God is by faith. But folk, we've got to not just expect it, we've got to act on His word. And that's my preaching point this morning. You see, God wants to speak to us by His Spirit. He wants to encourage us, comfort us, strengthen us, and correct us. He will guide us, but will we be willing to listen and obey? I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come back to join me. And I said, we're going to close this time with prayer. And I'd like it to be personal prayer. Now, if you would like us to pray with you, we'd invite you to come forward, and there will be a prayer team here. In fact, if the